Thanks. The book of Acts, chapter 1. Our missions conference is coming up. Brother Jay was startled that I didn't have any announcements, and probably knowing our missions conference has come up, but it was going to be the lead-in to my sermon tonight, so I didn't have to do it at the announcement time. Our missions conference is coming up this coming Friday. Again, we encourage everybody to be here. We will have our regular Wednesday night service and be in Psalm chapter 41. But then starting Friday night at 7 o'clock, we will have missionaries here with us as we begin our missions conference / 17th anniversary of Bible Baptist Church. So we're looking forward to that. And with that thought in mind, I want to kind of whet your appetite or get your mind and your heart toward missions. And so we're going to begin tonight in Acts chapter 1 by reading the first 11 verses of this chapter, focusing, of course, on verse number 8, which is not uncommon, and then giving you some things to think about this week as we look forward to that missions conference. Acts chapter 1, follow along in your Bible if you would as I read aloud, beginning in verse number 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke wrote here, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the precious Word of God. We thank you for all the information it gives us about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his death, burial, and resurrection, about the promise of salvation and eternal life. Father, without your word, we would have none of this information with any authority. Father, it would simply be by the word of different men. And so we're thankful that we have an authority. We have something to fall back on. And Father, as we consider these verses tonight, help us to see, God, what you have left us here to do. Father, through the pages of Scripture and through the message and through the commands you have given, Father, may our hearts be burdened and warmed, not only for worldwide missions as we consider our missions conference, but Father, for local missions, for reaching the lost around us, for having a burden for our community and our friends and our neighbors. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. Stir us tonight by the things that will be said. And we just pray that you would come around and, Father, meet with us tonight and speak to our hearts in a way that only you can. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, we see the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back into heaven. He's been crucified. Of course, he was betrayed. He's been crucified. He's been put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But 3 days later, it was noted, and again, he didn't rise 3 days later. He was gone the minute they sealed the tomb. But 3 days later, it was made evident to them by the rolling away of the stone that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen. As the angel said, he's not here, for he has risen as he said. And so they found that the tomb was empty. He had walked on this earth for 33 and a half years. For 3.5 years, he'd ministered, he'd taught, he'd healed. He had done all the things. He'd wandered through the villages and spread the news of the gospel. He had made it his mission for those 3.5 years as he set his face toward Jerusalem and as he walked in that direction knowing what would befall him there, yet he was still busy about the Father's work. And on this occasion in Acts chapter 1, after 40 days after his resurrection, he now ascends to the right hand of the Father. And after accomplishing all that he accomplished in his earthly lifetime, especially those 3.5 years of his ministry. In all that he did, in all of those times, in choosing his disciples, sending them forth 2 by 2 into villages, having them proclaim the gospel of Christ, in all the things that he did, I want you to notice that there are some things that he left behind. There are some things that are not yet finished. There are some things that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do right now. That's why we're here. If this thing was all over, the kingdom of God would just come and we'd go off into eternity and it'd all be done. But the Lord has something for you and I right now in Cambridge, Ohio. God has something for you and I at Bible Baptist Church. He's got something for you and I to do. There are some things He's left behind. There is a mission that we have. There's a task before us. And that's what I want you to see this evening as we look here in Acts chapter 1. Number one, I want you to see what He left behind. He left an unfinished task. It said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "And be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Folks, you realize how big this world is right now in our day? You realize the population is now, to be as accurate as we can and pinpoint, 6.63 million inhabitants on the face of the earth. And Jesus said in his Word, He said, "To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." There was no part of the world that Jesus left uncovered by His proclamation to take the gospel to every creature. Turn back if you would. I know these are familiar verses, but look back at Mark. Keep your place in Acts chapter 1. We'll be right back. But look if you would at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. The Lord said this to His disciples in Mark 16 and verse 15. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know, you don't have to interpret that verse. It's very clear and very plain. The command for the church, obviously each individual cannot do that on their own, but united as a church, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Lord told His disciples as a body, as a group, He said, "I want you to be responsible for going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature." Now, there is some debate among those that study these things whether or not the early apostles accomplished that in their lifetime, whether or not they reached the whole known world in their lifetime. The letters to the churches in Revelation showed that there were believers far off from the center in Jerusalem, all the way up into Asia Minor, the different churches that were written letters. And it's very, the clues are there that maybe the gospel went out to a great extent. But all the world, I don't know. Was the mission fulfilled in their day? I don't know. But I do know this, that mission is multiplied in our day, because the known world is much larger than it was back then. Even the phrase "the known world" kind of gives me an indication that maybe there are some places they didn't get to because they didn't know it existed. But in our day, with our technology and our knowledge, there is no corner of this world we don't know it's there. And in 2008, in the day that we live in, there are multitudes today that have never yet had the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed in their ears. That's hard to believe when you live in a country like we do. In fact, let me give you a statistic that will probably shock you as much as it shocked me. In our world today, of 6.6 billion people, 40% live in unevangelized countries that have never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I looked at that number and said, that can't be right. 40% is too high. Well, that's because I live in Cambridge, Ohio. But this world, there are countries in this world that have been untouched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not accomplishing more than the early church. We're failing more than they did. In 1986, 20 years ago, a little over 20 years ago, among Bible-believing people, there were 69,000 full-time missionaries. 1986, 69,000 full-time missionaries committed to taking the gospel around the world. 20 years later, in 2006, it went from 69,000 to 35,000. Almost a 50% decrease in the number of missionaries that are committing themselves to full-time service around the world. We're becoming more self-centered. We're becoming more pampered. We're not willing to give up our conveniences and our niceties and the things that are around us. And so the number of those going out to reach lost people has gone down by half in just 20 years. And it's probably not going to have a spirit of revival in the next 20 years. There's a job before us, an unfinished task, reaching the uttermost part of the earth, going into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. I mentioned to you that 40% of the world is yet unevangelized or unreached. And you say, well, that can't be. Well, let me name some of the countries. And I think it'll open your eyes. In Northwest Africa, which is one of the most unreached territories in all the world, are the countries of Libya, Chad, Niger, Mali, Algeria, Tunisia, Morocco. These countries are basically without any gospel witness. This is the foundation of what they've called in our day the 1040 window. And that is 10 degrees north of the equator and 40 degrees latitude, expanding across Asia and Africa. There's a large window going all the way across there of countries from northern Africa into Asia, into the countries of Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, Iraq, Syria, Iran, Turkey, Afghanistan, in Pakistan, this area in Asia that reaches right across that window. These countries have no gospel witness. I mean, think, when's the last time you saw a missionary come around saying, I'm going to Syria? When's the last time a missionary came saying, I'm going to Libya? And this is not a slam on missionaries. The problem is there are many countries that we're simply not reaching with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in that 1040 window, I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes, but in that window of countries that we're talking about, in the top 10 unevangelized countries of the world are in that window, and only 2% of missions money goes into that part of the world. Out of all the nations of the earth and all the missionaries, 2% going toward that area of the world. If you look back at that world map and look at North Africa and then go straight across into Asia and look at the countries in that little box right there, these are the ones that you just don't hear missionaries going to anymore. Now, it extends beyond even that because there are countries like the old Russian countries that are also in that. Turkmenistan, and you have to practice these pronunciations sometimes in these words. Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan. These are all nations that were former Soviet nations that are now independent and yet have no gospel witness, nobody taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. There's a great need in the world. We have not fulfilled the Lord's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There are other countries like Japan. When's the last time you heard of a missionary to Japan? There are some. Thank God there are some. I've had a burden for, I guess, about 6 months lately. The Lord's just been speaking to my heart. I've been looking for a good Bible-believing missionary going to Japan. One of the difficulties is the cost of living over there makes it atrocious for an American missionary to raise support to go over there. I've heard that there are national pastors over there that can exist a little easier on things over there. But you don't often hear of missionaries going to Japan. What about India and Nepal and Sri Lanka? These are all countries without any gospel witness. Does it surprise you now when we name these high populated countries and the cities within them? Does it really shock you then to understand that 40% of the world today is considered unevangelized? No one there with a gospel message. They have Taoism and Buddhism and Confucianism and Islam and all these other things, but no gospel message. In fact, in that block and in that window, it is said that the top 50 countries that persecute Christians are in that area right there. Maybe one reason why nobody's willing to go there and take the gospel. 85% of the poorest of the poor in the world are in that 1040 window of those countries right there. A great need in our world today. Now, thank God the internet, for what it's worth, is able to open many things up in some of those areas that have been unreached hitherto. But they need a witness. They need someone to go. Jesus said, go into all the world. Go there. Not sit back and write to them. Not sit back and think about them. But go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I understand that there are unreached people here in the United States also. I understand that though it can be found on television, it can be found on radio, it can be found on the printed page if somebody's looking for it, still within our country, there are places where you can travel for miles and miles and miles and miles without finding a church that preaches the message of salvation. We have a great need right here. We have a great need around the world. The Lord has left us an unfinished task. When these missionaries come in this coming weekend, they're going to countries where God has called them to go out and do the job, where they are sacrificing. They're still among the 50% decrease. They're still answering God's call and faithful to go and committing themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to these places God's called them to take the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an unfinished task. Second of all, though we have an unfinished task, we do have an unchallenged message. You know that the message you and I have is real. The message you and I have is true. We talked about truth here a couple of weeks ago. Somebody says, oh, it all depends on how you look at it. What's true for one person might not be true for the other. You know, I noticed that right before the book of Acts, I was just glancing up and reading the end of John, and in verse 24 of his last chapter, John said, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. You know, the events of the Lord Jesus Christ of his life are really unchallenged because they are authenticated as being accurate and being true. Personal witnesses of his birth spoke of it. Those at the temple, Simeon and Anna and the others that witnessed and knew about his birth, and Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph and the angel Gabriel and all those have testified that the things that are recorded in the Bible about him are true. You know, there's nobody else that's claiming that the leader of their religion was born of a virgin, that was pure by his inception. That was the very Son of God in a human body. No, Islam's got a great prophet named Muhammad. But nobody has a Son of God like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an unchallenged message. The Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's where we get our word, being a witness. That's why we talk about witnessing for Jesus Christ, talking to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, telling them about the love of God. You know, you will have much more success with those that know you than strangers. Again, I'm for giving tracts to everybody. Because you never know, you might give a tract to somebody that somebody else knows is from this church, and they'll say, you know, I know somebody that goes, and maybe you gave out the tract, but they say, I know somebody that goes to that church, and I think I'll go there because I'll know somebody there. Most often, people will not go to a church where they don't know anybody. They want to have a personal contact. They don't like getting out of their comfort zone, so to speak. They want to know that they know somebody. So the best way to get somebody here is by people that you know personally. People that you work beside. People that you shop with. People that are neighbors in your neighborhood or around those areas. And you and I realize that we need to be witnesses unto Him. Thank God for the person that gave us our first gospel witness. Thank God for the one that gave us the gospel tract or told us about Jesus Christ, be it family, friend, foe, no matter who it is. Thank God for that one that had the courage to tell us about Jesus Christ, because those of you that go out and do the witnessing know it takes some courage to do it. It's not an easy thing to do. Brother Ed talked about coming for visitation, said he's all prayed up before he came. And that's because sometimes it's against our nature to stand in somebody else's face and give them. I know I mentioned yesterday going out to visit somebody, and we talked on their doorstep for a while and had conversation and said, we'd like to have you come to church. And they said the church they're going to, and the conversation was going fine. Then I asked the question. I said, if you died right now, are you sure you go to heaven? And though he remained friendly to a certain extent, you could tell that was a question he was not comfortable with. And I said, are you sure you're going to heaven? He said, yes, I am. I thought, well, that's a good answer. I said, what are you basing that upon? And again, he was hesitant. He was not comfortable with that question. And he said, well, I'm basing it on my faith in Jesus Christ. I said, that sounds like a good answer to me. Don't get nervous about it. Don't be upset about it. But there's something about that question that makes people a little nervous, whether you're the one asking it or the one answering it. Sometimes we get a little nervous under there, but we need to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said we have an unchallenged message. It says in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. You know, the story as recorded in the Bible about Jesus Christ is true. It's backed up by many infallible proofs. You don't have to worry about your story not being accurate. You don't have to worry about the details not being filled in. You know, I quoted statistics. I said 2% of missions money goes to that country. There are 50 countries that are top 10. You know, when I give those statistics, I'm always a little nervous, because somebody else is going to come up with a statistic that's different than that. And how do I prove it's right or wrong? Yeah, I have no authority on that. I'm going by what is a general consensus. I'm throwing numbers that are going to be relatively accurate about these things, but it might not be impeccable. It might not be completely infallible. But you know, when I give the message of the testimony of Jesus Christ, I don't have to worry that somebody's going to come up with a different statistic or come up with something different. I know the testimony of Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, is an unchallenged message. It is true about His virgin birth. It is true what happened on that Christmas day, if we can say it that way, so many years ago. And don't be ashamed to say Merry Christmas to people. They want to say Happy Holidays? Help yourself. It's a free country. You want to say Happy Hanukkah? Go for it. Happy Chutzpah or whatever the other ones are, you know. Say whatever you want to say, but don't get mad at me when I say Merry Christmas. Christ is the forefront of that thing. It's a holiday that's based on His birth, and the origin, as far as our celebration of it, is on elevating the birth of Jesus Christ. He had a virgin birth. He had a virtuous life. Not only was He pure, but everything He touched became pure. If somebody had an infirmity in the body, when He touched them or gave the command, that body became pure. He was so pure that when He went around a funeral, the person that was dead sprang back to life. There is nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible account that is given of Him is completely and totally accurate. His vicarious suffering, what He did on the cross, that no one else has ever done for anybody else. No religious leader has ever given themselves for the sins of the world and the sins of mankind. He didn't give His life just for Christians. He didn't die on the cross just for believers. He died on the cross for the whole world. See, the Calvinists, again, we get back to that, to say, well, He only died for the elect. He died for the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You and I get a special thing from Him by the fact that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him by faith, so we apply that sacrifice to ourselves. But that sacrifice was made for the sins of all mankind. There's no one that's outside the realm of Jesus Christ shedding His blood for them. Whether their last name is Hitler or Mussolini or anything else, Jesus Christ died for everybody's sins. It is an unchallenged message, His victorious resurrection. Aren't you glad He rose again? If He'd have stayed in the tomb, it'd have been all over. If He'd have stayed in the tomb, He'd have been no different than Muhammad, because that's where he is. If He'd stayed in the tomb, He'd be no different from Confucius, because that's where he ended up. All the other religious leaders ended up in the grave. Their bones are in the grave, or they're put in a little glass case, shown in a museum for the followers to come and look at. But the bones of Jesus Christ will never be discovered. There will be charlatans, there will be frauds that will come along and say, yeah, we found the bones of Jesus. About a year ago, somebody came out with this big proclamation. They went into some ancient graveyard over in Israel somewhere and said, we found the bones of Jesus, and found out there's a lot of guys named Jesus back then. And it wasn't the one we're worried about. It was some neighbor, some little guy down the street or something. It wasn't the bones of Jesus Christ. They'll never be found. And no matter who says they have or did or might, all those things are for unbelievers. You and I know that it's an unchallenged message that He rose again on the third day and 40 days later ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and He's waiting there until the Lord tells Him, until God the Father says, it's time to go back down. We have an unchallenged message. And it's a message that the world needs to hear about. Number three, we have an unfinished task. We have an unchallenged message. Notice this in verse number 8. We have unlimited power. It says in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know, you see these movies. What was that one? Back to the Future. These movies of people that can travel back to time. How'd you like to go back to the day of Pentecost? I mean, notice in chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Lord said to them before He was ascended, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. He told them, wait here. Stay here until you get the promise of the Father. Just a little bit after that, I don't know the time, but in chapter 2, so about 7 minutes later when you're reading, 7 minutes later when you get to chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost is fully come, all of a sudden, an unbelievable sight takes place and an unbelievable power makes its presence. as the Spirit of God descends from heaven and comes down upon those that are gathered in that room, and they're filled with the Spirit of God, and they begin to speak with other languages, and they are moved by the Spirit of God as it comes down upon them. What it would have been like to just sit back and see that power come upon them. That's why people want to reproduce it now. That's why they want to get all emotional and get all pumped up and powered up, because it would have been something to see. And I'll enjoy one of these days watching the tape in heaven. And not tape anymore, I guess it'd be a DVD. But I'll enjoy being able to watch it. It used to be a video, and now it's got to be a DVD. But it might be something else by the time it happens, you never know. But I'll enjoy looking back and seeing it, how it actually happened that day. But may I tell you that happened back then happened to you when you got saved? Because according to the New Testament now, the day you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you basically got that experience of the filling of the Holy Ghost. And I don't know about you, but I remember that day. I was there for that one. And I remember how that felt. And I'm not talking about basing my salvation on feelings. I know I'm saved because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. But the Lord did a little above that and gave me a feeling on top of it that I still remember to this day. When the Holy Ghost came down, He has given us power to be witnesses unto Him to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what the Bible says in verse number 8. Wait for that promise. There's no reason now to wait. They received that promise in Acts chapter 2. You received that promise the day you became a new creature in Christ. You know what your job is now? Be witnesses unto Me. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Within the last couple of years, Brother Homer Smith was here, and he preached our missions conferences. And I know he took chapter 1 and verse 8. I wrote it down. And he said, Jerusalem are those closest to you. That's your family. Begin your witness with your family. Most of you that I'm speaking to are beyond speaking to your family. You're off into Judea. That's your friends. You move out from family, begin to talk to your friends. You begin to talk to your neighbors. You begin to talk to those that are around you and give them a gospel witness. That's the way the gospel goes out. It starts in one location and moves out from there. It starts with you and then goes to your family. Then it goes to your friends. It's at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now you know how the Jews and the Samaritans felt about each other. So you go from your family to your friends to your foes. The Samaritans. The despised ones. You know that even your enemies, you don't want them going to hell. Even those that you don't get along with in this life, you don't wish them to burn forever and ever and ever. And in fact, it'll turn an enemy or a foe into a friend if you witness to them and see them born again by the grace of God. And so we're to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, from family to friends to foes, to the uttermost. That's the field that's white unto harvest. We can't give to support these missionaries out there and do nothing back here and expect to be fulfilling all that God asked us to do. We are to be a witness for Him here. We have unlimited power through the Holy Ghost. You know, you say, well, preacher, I just feel so inadequate. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Lewis was telling me a story right before church about Sean, who's been coming back to church, and I've been excited because I noticed the last couple weeks he's been bringing a notebook and outlining the sermons, and that always stirs a preacher's heart to see somebody get into that extent. And he told Lewis he had some Mormons come to his house the other day, and he couldn't figure out what was wrong. He just knew it was wrong. He just knew what he was hearing wasn't right. And Lewis told me that Sean told him they were reading verses, but they're only reading half of it. Isn't that an amazing thing that somebody like that could notice that, not knowing a lot of the depth of the Bible, and yet spiritually pick up on the fact they're not giving me the whole story. There's something that's not right here. And he told Lewis, he said, they weren't telling me what the preacher tells me. Now again, there's a long way to go from there. You understand that. But at least he's got that much down. There was something different about it. There was something that wasn't right about it. We need to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power not only to ward off the bad stuff, but to bring in the good stuff. It has the power to take our words and imply it upon the hearts of people. I remember years and years ago, when we first got to Micronesia, I couldn't speak the language. It didn't do a whole lot to do, but the upper echelon, the government people, could speak English. So on the inauguration of the new governor, we just took a bunch of gospel tracts on a Sunday afternoon and went up there and handed them out to people that were around that inauguration. We handed them out to people, and I even saw the outgoing governor, the one that had fulfilled his two terms and had to let somebody else. I saw him there and went out and gave him a gospel tract. He looked at that thing and laughed as he read the title, "All This I Did for Thee." He laughed about it and he crumpled it up and he threw it on the ground in front of his friends, making a big show about what a macho guy he was. He said, "Boy, what a waste of time." No, there's no telling what God can do with His Word. He might throw that down on the ground, but it's already entered into his eyes and into his mind, and there's no telling what God will do with that. That same day, another fellow got a track. I didn't know it, but we went to church that Sunday night there at Calvary Baptist Church in Ponape. Right at the conclusion of the service, I'm sitting down in the front watching everybody speak in tongues and trying to figure out what in the world's going on. They're singing all their songs in Ponape and all that, and I was just trying to pick up what I could. And at the end of the service, a young man came in and handed me a track and shot out the back door again. And it was one of those tracks, "All This I Did for Thee." And I turned it over on the back. He put his name and his address and checked the box that said he'd received Jesus Christ as his Savior. There's no telling what God can do with His message if we just give it out. It's not us. It's not us. It's God that's able to use it. You might say something to somebody and walk away and say, "Boy, I just fumbled over my words. I made the biggest mess out of that witness I could have possibly done." And that person, when you walk away, is saying, "Man, I'm lost. Man, I'm going to hell." It didn't matter if you fumbled it or not. The Spirit of God was able to take what you used and burn it into that heart. We have an unlimited power. All we've got to do is use it. If I told you you had unlimited finances, you'd leave this room right now and run to the bank. You might check your watch first to see whether they're open or not. But if I told you somebody had just done something to give you unlimited finances and you now have an account down at such and such a bank, you take all you want out, you'd be running down there to see if it was true or not. You have unlimited power. You have the Holy Ghost that's within you that promises that when you give that witness, He'll make it work out good. We need to use that power. Jesus Christ has left us with something, an unfinished task, an unchallenged message, an unlimited power. Let me say lastly, He's left us with an unfailing promise. An unfailing promise. Look, if you would, over at Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, we find at the end of the chapter in verse number 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Notice what it's talking about, all nations. I read you a list of nations that aren't being taught. I read you a list of over 50 nations that do not have a gospel witness. We're not fulfilling the task and the command Jesus Christ gave. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Again, that command is for all the world, for every country on the face of the earth. Whether it's a large country or a small country. Whether it's a friendly country or a foe. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And He said, "Teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." Wherever you go, Jesus Christ is there. Now, it's not like, and I probably told you this before, one fellow took the pastor up in an airplane and they were going to skydive and jump out of the plane. And the fellow looked at his pastor and saw he was just shaking. I mean, he was scared to death. Why jump out of a perfectly good airplane? He had his backpack and he was checking it and fumbling with everything. And this church member said, "Pastor, you know, you've always been such an example of faith and confidence in the Lord. And it looks like you're scared to death." He said, "You know, don't you understand that God can take care of you up here as good as He can down there?" And the preacher said, "Oh, no, 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 no." He said, "Lo, I am with you always." "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end." Notice what it says, "the end of the world." You know what that means? Verse number 8, all nations. The end of the world. There's no place on this globe you can go that you are outside of the presence of God. There's no place on this globe you can go that you're outside of the power of the Holy Ghost. There's no place you can go in this world that you're outside of the promise of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." I make a deal out of that because all the other Bible versions take that world and change it to a time frame. They say the end of the age. But you know what His promise is? Go therefore and teach all nations. All nations. Go everywhere. Scatter abroad. Go to every people, every tongue, every kindred, every tribe. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. His promise is that no matter what country you go to, you go to Chad, you go to Nigeria, you go to Yemen, you go to one of these other countries and say, oh, it's dangerous there. But if God calls you to go, you're safer there than you are anywhere else. You're safer in the will of God 10,000 miles away from home than you are sitting right here, knowing that God has asked you to go there and you're saying no to God. May I say this? You're safer going across the street and giving out a gospel tract to a neighbor if God tells you to do so than you are sitting at home watching television. So I might cross the road and get hit by a car. You might have a heart attack right in your chair. I'm not using that to instill fear, but I'm just saying this. It's always best to do the will of God because that's where His promises are. I wonder, He says here, go and teach and baptize, and lo, I'm with you always. I wonder if you don't go and teach and baptize, if He says, no, I'm not with you always. Now, I know He's always there. I know Hebrews tells us, all right, that He's always with us. But at the same time, His special presence of fulfilling a promise and a blessing is dependent on us doing what He tells us to do. And when we say no to Him, His personal interest and promise to us gets laid by the wayside when we say no to His command. We have an unfailing promise. No matter where you go, whether it be local or global, Jesus Christ has said, when you go, lo, I am with you always. You know, I can tell you this. I've been a Christian for 33 years, a pastor for 28 years. And I can tell you this, there are still times when I'm getting ready to witness to somebody that I have that little thing inside of me that says, oh, don't make a fool out of yourself. Don't say anything now. Don't talk. You know, this isn't the time. That isn't the devil still sits on my shoulder and does that. But you know, when it's all over and you've given that witness, I mean, it doesn't matter what you've done. I got one of the, Jennifer Meadows gave me one of the caller sheets back, the new movers, and she called the five people that I'd highlighted on her list. We sent the letters out. Then she followed up with a call by saying, I'm from Bible Baptist Church. You know, did you get our information? Do you have any questions about our church? And she got cussed out. She wrote it on her paper, gave that. She said, I got cussed out. And she asked him, you know, well, do you have a church? He said, well, yes, I'm a Lutheran. Now, you know, if I had just cussed out the person on the phone that had asked me, I wouldn't tell him what faith I was, what religion. You know, sometimes you'll give out the word and they are not going to appreciate it. They're not going to like it. I got another one from somebody that says, this man is grouchy. And he just wrote on it, he's grouchy. And sure enough, he was grouchy. There are times it's not going to be a warm reception. But you know what happens when you walk away? You have the joy of knowing you have done something for Jesus Christ. The joy of knowing that though it wasn't well received, you have planted a seed that, you know, one day that person might just pop up in heaven. And you're going to remember and say, wait a minute, you're the guy that cussed me out on the phone. You're the grouchy guy that, you know, that ran me off of your doorstep. He's going to say, yeah, but what you said to me never got out of my heart, never got out of my mind. Years later, somebody else said the same thing to me, and I repented and I got saved and trusted Christ as my Savior. You never know what God's going to be able to do. He said, be witnesses unto me. You and I have a job. Jesus Christ had left us an unfinished task. He's left us an unchallenged message. He's left us unlimited power and an unfailing promise. You and I have the challenge before us now to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Starting right here in Cambridge, Ohio, wherever you live, starting right in that area, preaching the gospel to every creature. And Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. When these missionaries come in this weekend, remember, they're simply fulfilling what God told them to do. One of them will come in saying, God told me to go to Ireland. Another said, God told me to go to the Philippines. Another will say, God called me to a little island in the Pacific called Tonga. The other one will say, I'm going to Portuguese-speaking countries in Africa. And praise God that He sends people to all these different areas. But the people in Cambridge, Ohio, are not going to get saved by a missionary in Africa or a missionary in the Pacific Ocean, in the Philippines, in Ireland. They're going to get saved when the people back here become witnesses for Jesus Christ. You know, this thing doesn't happen by osmosis. You can't just sit back and wish people get saved and they get saved. There has to be a verbal testimony. There has to be an invitation. There has to be something done to get them to come and get them to think and get them to know that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the job Jesus Christ has left us here to do. And what a wonderful job it is. You like having a good job? You like having a job you can enjoy? This is the one. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Some things He left behind. Father, tonight,